If you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, if it wasn't for your word, if it wasn't for your Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for you opening your eyes, opening our eyes and revealing yourself to us, Lord, we would be so lost. Lord, we as your children, we are in desperate need of you more today than ever. And God, we come to you. We come to you because you are our Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to instruct us in the way of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for tonight and the blessings that you have for us as we go through your word. Lord, only you can reach us where we're at. Each one of us are so different, and we have different needs. And sometimes we are insensitive to each other's needs just because we don't know what the person's going through, and we're not even thinking sometimes of others and what they're going through. Because we're human, we're fallen, we're redeemed, but we're still in these fallen bodies, which you know. We sometimes offend, and we don't even realize we're offending. And I thank you, God, that you're able to minister to us, and you're able to cause us to be loving and to overlook and to do our best to try to be pleasing to you. And one of the ways that you help us is through the reading of your word, the constant reading of your word, studying. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and meet every need here tonight. Perhaps there's some here tonight that have been hurt by something someone did or something someone said, and the other person doesn't even realize it. Or someone's hurting because of a loss, they're grieving, or there might be other things going on in the workplace, in the family, or that is in the home. Lord, you know every detail presented here. And we don't need to know each other's business, but we're blessed to know that we can come to your house and hear your word. And Lord, all I'm asking is that you would minister to every soul here, that none of us would leave without feeling and knowing and receiving from you that help that we need. We love you and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, Peter's going to talk about two two directions. He's going to talk about the vertical. He's going to talk about the horizontal. And he talks about the vertical. He says that the end of all things is at hand. There's going to come a day, we don't know when, but it's much sooner than when these words were penned. A day where God is going to judge mankind. And for us, we don't have to be concerned about our eternal destiny, because the judgment for the believer is not where will we spend eternity. Our eternity is secure in Christ. We've been born again, and we've been sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day when He redeems us. And our judgment is going to be different. It's going to be based on what we did and our motives. But it's not going to be a sentence to hell, but we're going to be given rewards based on our service and our motivation. But that day is coming. And for the unbeliever, it's going to be a horrific experience. That is why it's so important for us as believers to continue in the work of ministry. And for me, my job description, you could find it in Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And it is God who saves. He's always bringing people. The book of Acts, it says that he added to the church daily those who would be saved. But we also, as his servants here, his church is a house, the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. His church is an education center. It's where we come and we are taught the Word of God. And the Word of God is our only source of divine authority and divine education. And not only are we taught the Word of God and we together go through the Scriptures in the house of God, it's also a place where we come to worship our King. And it's a place where we come to fellowship. And in all of that, discipleship takes place. How many of you have grown spiritually because of God's house? Doesn't necessarily mean that it's been here, but just in your history, it's been because of the house of God. You've come into the house of God and you've been fed and you've grown and you've learned. And there was a time when you did not enter into the house of God, well, at least not with the right heart, not for God. There was a time when you would enter into the house of God, but your heart was so far from God, it was maybe a funeral or, a wedding. I was going to say the classic, you know, Christmas and Easter, maybe. But anyway, now you have a relationship with Christ and you are a part of the church and you come and you're being fed and you're growing. Well, there's going to be people here next year. I pray next week and the week after that. But that's happening regularly, where God is adding to his church and they will grow. They will be benefited. They'll go through the discipleship process. And that's my responsibility to feed the flock, to teach and to pastor, to shepherd, and to build up the saints. And the work of ministry takes place in here too, because I'm not the only one. All of us that are truly desiring to be used by God will be used by God at some point. Some of us are being used by God now. Some of us are being fed and we're being encouraged. Some of us have come to the church. It's new and you're just waiting for God to open doors for you. But it's all going to happen. And it's all happening. And so some of you are taking people under your wing and bringing people to your home and you're feeding people. Some of you have had Bible studies with people. Some of you are just taking people one-on-one and doing body ministry. And that's all so necessary. But then there is the work outside of the church where we're evangelizing and sharing our faith and you guys are engaged in that and we're engaged in that directly and indirectly. So in light of the fact that it's going to be a horrific experience for those who don't make a commitment to Christ, we must be about God's work, God's business. And you know, there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to say, God, at least you feel it. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but you will know, I will know. I wasted so much of my life on things that really didn't matter. And there's no going back and changing it. There's no going back and changing it. Now, how many things that we do and we're involved with really have eternal value? You know, we have to ask ourselves those questions. And how can I change my life to get more in harmony with God's will? I know we'll never be perfect. I know we have responsibilities. I get all that. But how much, you know, do we really need of this world and the things of this world? And how much more do we need the things that are of eternity? Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't store your treasures here on the earth, where, you know, they get rusted and corroded. But store your treasures in heaven. Why? Because it makes no sense to make this world and the things of this world our greatest, great importance, because one day it's all going to burn up. And I can't take anything with me. But if I store my treasures in heaven, then I will have them for eternity. And that's what God called us to do. And one of the things, and that is to store our treasures in heaven. So, and one of the things is important to be sharing our faith. Letting people know, not just with our lips, although we have to share our faith. The gospel is something that's proclaimed. So people who have the mentality, I am just a light doesn't talk. A light shines, yes, and we're called to be lights, but we're also called to be witnesses. And we don't want to go extreme in one and neglect the other. We're also called to open our mouths. It's the preaching of the gospel that saves souls. So in light of the fact that the end is near, we need to be heavenly-minded and busy about God's business. And one of the places where it starts is in prayer. In prayer. He says, therefore, be serious. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Yeah. The King James, I believe it says, for serious, be sober. Be sober. You know, sober can mean different things. Sober can mean self-controlled, of sober mind, sane mind. Have you ever seen someone that's insane? You say, wow, they're out of their mind. Or when you see someone who's not sober, you see someone who's under the influence of alcohol, usually they're either mean and nasty or they're happy. But either way, they're not in the right state of mind. They're being influenced by something, alcohol. Well, in this world and in this society, we are to be in our straight mind, the mind of Christ, influenced by the Spirit, not the liquid Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that influences our thinking and it affects our behavior. And if we remember, this epistle was written to encourage those who are suffering as a result of their faith in Christ. And when you're suffering because of your faith in Christ, suffering, nobody likes to suffer. And when you're suffering, you can get discouraged. You can be affected, where it kind of gets you out of your right frame of mind. And so he says, hey, be serious. Be watchful. Be alert. Be awake to spiritual things. Keep your eyes on Christ. And don't let the things of this world, the sufferings of this world, the attacks, the pressures, don't let those things get to you. And that's our responsibility vertically. In light of the coming of Christ, we are to stay sober-minded and watchful, serious and watchful in our prayers. And then on the horizontal, he talks about the horizontal plane. And he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And you know, in an environment like this, that is that we're people and we're redeemed, but we're still in these unredeemed bodies. And we make ourselves vulnerable to one another. And we open our lives up to each other. We're loving to one another. We feel that we're in a safe environment. But yet we're still all sinners, aren't we? And because of that, not that we want to, but there are times that because we're sinners, we hurt each other. We might say something that offends. We offend each other. And we don't mean it. Sometimes we're not even aware that we've offended. And yet people get offended. I can't tell you the amount of times, not in this church, but in other churches, where I've gone to those churches and people in those churches have offended me. And sometimes things that people say, I think to myself, man, why would he say that like that? That wasn't necessary. And, you know, my feelings would get hurt. And I'd go home and cry. And then there was times where, I don't know if it's me, I would think it's me, my own insecurities, being in an environment, and you know, people would be talking, and then I'd start walking close to the group, and then they'd stop talking, and I think, oh, are they talking about me? And I start thinking, what are they saying? Now they're acting weird, and I start thinking all these weird things, and imagining things that aren't even true. And I get hurt. Or somebody would do something, they're just being themselves. They're just being themselves. And they're clueless. And they said or did something and I got hurt. Now all you guys are probably going to be thinking, wow, be careful around Pastor, man. That guy's sensitive. He's always getting hurt. Always getting offended. But the point that I'm making is, or that I'd like to get to in about another 5 minutes, is in an environment where you're around a lot of people and you're doing life together, there's going to be times where people get hurt. People get offended. It's just natural because we're flawed. And oftentimes, more than less, we don't even realize that we're offending someone. Oftentimes, that's the case. And you know how I know that? It's because oftentimes, people will be sensitive and they'll say, you know, when I said such and such, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. I hope I didn't offend you. So they're thinking it. Now, me at this stage in life, I'm thinking, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I had no idea. Now, that's kind of on the reverse, but there is that sensitivity or sometimes oversensitivity, and then other times there's people who are not sensitive, and they'll just say something, and it comes across in a hurtful way. But the point that I want to get at, and Peter's making, and he's quoting out of the Old Testament, but he says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love is like the shock absorber. And when a person's walking in love, you know, when people say things that are hard or harsh or offensive, when you love, it doesn't get to you. Because you realize, look, we're all sinners. I'm guilty of saying stupid things and doing things that hurt people. And they are too. They probably didn't even realize that, how that made me feel. They probably didn't. I would doubt they meant that. I love them. I'm not even going to give that any more thought. And that's what a mature person does. A mature person says whether they did it. And now, if it's something real and serious, and then you talk about it. Say, hey, you know, when you said that, you know, it came across wrong. Well, yeah, I'm sorry. But it's something real, something. But a lot of times there are little petty things that we let bother us. You know, let me put it this way. How many of you have 2, 3 children, 4 children? All right, so you got 2, 3 children. And how many of you married? You got maybe a kid. Either way, it's just more than you. More than you by yourself. And you're with people that you love in your own family. Don't you say and do things that hurt each other? Yeah, you do. You offend each other. And you love each other, right? But, you know, in my house, sometimes I may offend one of my children, or my children may offend me. They hurt me, but I love them. So I don't go around and saying, you know what these kids do, and you know how they are, and you know how... I don't do that. I get offended often. I feel like I'm taken for granted. You know, kids have a way of doing that, right, parents? Make you feel like they take you for granted. They don't take you into consideration. Sometimes you could be depressed, discouraged. They don't care. All they care about is themselves and what's for dinner. And, you know, that's just... And then if you don't do what they want, when they want it, then they get all upset and have an attitude. That's kids. You know. But because you love them, you cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's how we are to be in the vertical. You know, and if if the vertical is right, if we're thinking with the eternal perspective, then that'll certainly help the vertical and how we deal with one another. You know, because there's always going to be somebody that says something, or there's always going to be an impression or a feeling or weird vibes. It just comes with being in an environment where there's people, there's a lot of people. And we're vulnerable, and sometimes we do all these things, and things are going well, and it's a great season. And, you know, and for me as a pastor, I've had so many people come in and out of my life. You know, it's you get to know people, you invite them to your house, and they become real close, and that's, you know, for 1 year. And then the next year, they kind of distance. Then another year, we'll see you, you know. It's like after you go through that so many times, but that's just what happens in life. And when I'm sure all of you have experienced someone you've gotten close to in the body of Christ and you've gotten hurt by them. That it's normal. I mean, it happens. And maybe some of you are going through that right now. But remember, the mature thing to do is to love. Love. And when you're walking in love, then you can cover over that. That's a real sin issue. You got to deal with that. But we're not talking about real sin issues. We're talking about just people being themselves. And in that process of people being themselves, people get hurt. Nobody's trying to hurt anybody. It just happens. And love covers a multitude of sins. He says, be hospitable to one another. He says, without grumbling, without complaining. You know, sometimes in our minds, we want certain relationships with people or certain things. We have certain expectations. And so we enter in an environment thinking that things are going to be a certain way. And then if things aren't that way, we get upset or hurt, you know. We can start thinking just different thoughts about people and situations. And he says, hey, don't complain. Don't complain. I know he's talking about hospitality. We'll get there in a second. Don't complain. Don't complain about people. It's not profitable. It doesn't benefit you. You know. I mean, sometimes, yeah, there are things that bother you and they're not right, but you talk about those things or, you know, you try to address them. But I'm talking about just grumbling. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, back in that day, they were given to opening up their homes for strangers. It's not like today in our country. We're blessed. Everybody has their own houses. You can go to hotels. There's so many options. But oftentimes, travelers, Christians, preachers, they would come with their families, or they'd go to another place, and people would open up their houses and let them come in. And the focus here on being hospitable is not on the host. You know, we have, you might buy a house and you have a housewarming party and the whole focus is on the host, the house and getting them, you know, a nice present for their house. But it's all about, hey, me and my house, and I'm inviting you to my house so you can give me gifts because I just got a brand new house, and come and celebrate with me by giving me stuff. But don't bring anything. You don't have to bring anything, but, you know, I know you will anyway, but I'm not going to say, no, don't bring anything. Anyway, I'm being funny. Maybe not that funny. But the whole point of it is that being hospitable is being, the focus is on the guests. It's on the guests. It's not on the host. And when you have guests come and stay with you, if it's a week or 2 weeks, you know, people have different ways of living and doing things. And some folks, you know, could get complaining about people and grumbling and staying over. I'm trying to think in my mind. That's why I'm a little slow. Here's this example, but I'm cautious with giving personal examples because then I don't want anybody to think, well, I don't want to go to a pastor's house anymore because of what he said, if I ever get invited there. But I don't want you to think that way, but I'm still going to give you the illustration. We've opened up our home throughout my years in ministry. I can't tell you how many times. And we've had people come. I mean, sometimes we've had our house packed with people. You know, packed. And we used to do Bible studies before the church was started. And, you know, people come over and folks will break things, not even tell you. People's kids, some people don't watch their kids and they'll go and to your basement and use your kids' things, break them, trash them. They don't tell you. Bring food downstairs, places. After everybody leaves, go downstairs and you look and you think, oh my goodness, what happened down here? Nobody offers the help. Yeah. Come in with muddy shoes. Oh, I'm sorry. Do a horrible job cleaning it. You know, ask you for things. And we opened up our home for years. That comes with it. I mean, people, that's just how it is. People sometimes don't think about other people's things. And it's easy to say, you know what? I ain't open up my house for nobody. Forget that. You know? Now, I don't have that mentality. Most of you who know me, you know that. You know that I'm not that way. But I can see where you can grumble and complain. And it's scriptures like this that help you say, you know, if I want to be hospitable, I want to have an open-handed heart as best as I can. And I don't want to be a complainer, grumbling about people. And so those of you who have that gift of hospitality and you use it, you know, that's a beautiful blessing. Don't stop. Maybe some of you have opened up your house and you're right at that point where you're thinking, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. Every time I come, people just eat all my food, use all my toilet paper, leave and never offer me anything and trash the house. You know. But it's the only opportunity we have for fellowship and getting together. And if you got that gift of hospitality, you know, keep using that gift and don't complain. Don't complain about your brothers and sisters. During the summer, meet outside then. Just invite people to your backyard. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so he says, listen, love one another. Don't complain about each other. And use your gifts to serve one another. Be good stewards of your gifts. Every one of you has abilities that God has given to you. And you and I are to use those abilities, those gifts, to benefit one another somehow, some way. He gives a few examples. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, or as the very mouthpiece, sayings of God. Speak with authority. If anyone ministers or serves, that's a more accurate translation of the word ministers. In this sense here is serve. If you serve, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. Don't do it in your own strength. You know how you know if your service is in your own strength? Because you'll have a lack of love for others. You'll be complaining about others. Those are a couple indications to you when you're doing it in your own strength. And so the way you know if you are serving God in His strength, in the ability that He supplies, is that the end result is God being glorified. The glory goes to the Lord. And there's a genuine sense within other people that God is working. God is working in your midst. God is doing something. And, you know, one of the greatest compliments that you can get is when another believer comes and says, you know what, I thank God for you. Or I glorify God because of you. You know, your service and the way that you conduct yourself or however it's expressed, it causes me to give God glory. That's a beautiful compliment. And that's how our service should be. It should cause others to sense God's working in and through your life. And he says, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You thought it was over, huh? He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Listen, we know that trials are a normal part of life. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And for some of us, there might have been a time, or maybe for all of us, earlier on in our history, where we thought, wow, I made a commitment to Christ. Man, everything is great. The Spirit of God has opened my eyes. I see everything different. And everything is wonderful. And every day, there's just joy. And, you know, you just see everything different. And then, bang, you get hammered. And you're like, whoa, what's this? I thought that it was going to be the spiritual high now. And then reality hits that, hey, there's some valleys here too. And there's trials. And God uses those trials. God uses those trials to develop our character. There's so many character flaws, at least that I have. There's lusts and jealousy and envy and immaturity and self-centeredness and selfishness and hatred. And all those things are in there. And then those trials come, and then it comes out. And then I'm confronted with myself and the Scriptures, what I know of God. And then God's Spirit says, David, you thought you were doing well. You thought you were much better than you are. But this trial has brought all this out of you. And I want you to deal with that. You have this issue in your heart. And I want you to deal with that. I want you to grow and I want you to mature. And it's a part of the growing process. And trials, I've learned, either you can try to run from them, avoid them, They're one of those things that you can't avoid. No, you just can't. Because one way, shape, or form, they're going to get you. But they're not bad. I've learned that trials are not bad. They're to be embraced. They're not bad. God always works things, good things out of them. And so maybe you're going through some trials right now. You're going through a hard time now. And the way you're looking at it, it's not good. But think, the first question you ask yourself is, God, is there something in me you want to change? You're trying to get my attention through this. Are there areas of my character you want to refine? Or do you want to define me? You want me to be more like you. And isn't that what we pray? Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Make me more like you. Then the trials come. God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? So the first question to ask is, what do you want to change in me? And then help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Sometimes the process takes weeks and months, some even years. Some are like that. But don't run from the trial. Don't try to avoid them. Embrace them. Embrace them. Because the sooner you do, the better the experience will be. And he says, rejoice, again, to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Christ suffered while he was on the earth. And in a small way, you can say, you know, I'm identifying with Christ. He suffered for me, and if me walking with the Lord is going to bring suffering in my life, or God's going to allow trials in my life, then in a small way, I could suffer. You know, I can identify with Christ in a smaller way. He says, verse 14, if you are reproached for his name or for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, if you're doing what's right and you suffer for doing what's right, then praise God. Rejoice. It's evident that you're doing good. You're doing what's right. The Spirit of God is resting or influencing you. And so if somebody's giving you a hard time for doing what's right, praise the Lord. He says, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. On people who are giving you a hard time and persecuting you or putting you through the ringer, they might speak evil of God, and they don't love God, and that's the reason why they might give you a hard time when you're doing what's right. But on your part, you're saying, oh, praise you, Jesus. You opened my eyes. I used to be like that. I remember when I couldn't stand Christians, or I would look at Christians as weirdos, and I would, you know, I had a whole different mentality, but you delivered me from that, and that's, I was there. So I'm going to give you the glory, and I pray for them. Lord, help them, forgive them, give me the grace to love. And then in verse 15, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. And now, there's suffering for doing what's right, but a lot of people, and in our culture here, because we don't really have much persecution, you go out and you share your faith, what's the worst that's going to happen to you? Somebody's just going to walk away from you, call you a name? Big deal. And there are people who are in other countries, you carry a Bible, that can set you in a whole series of unfortunate events. Painful, excruciatingly painful. But here, you know, I think a lot of us, the trials that we're in, maybe some of them are self-induced. And that's a sad thing. He says, listen, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And sometimes people get themselves into trouble. And that's their trials that they're going through is because they can't keep their mouth shut. They like to talk junk and talk junk about other people and get in people's business. And then when they have no friends, they say, nobody at the church likes me. It's like, well, nobody trusts you. Or nobody likes you because you're always complaining. Every time you're around, you're just a big you're a complainer. You're always putting heavies on people. It's always about you and your problems. And you never want to do things God's way. So what can you expect? Now, sometimes that's how it is. People bring the problems upon themselves. And they think, I'm suffering for God. And it's not like that at all. It's self-induced. I said that plenty of times. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. He says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, how did you get saved? You didn't get saved by yourself, did you? There's nothing you did. On your own, on my own, we would have went straight to hell. But we got saved by the grace of God. And that's because we responded to the gospel message. But really, we've done nothing. It was scarcely, barely. We made it, barely. And the only reason why we made it is because God, Christ did it all for us, and we responded. Now, could you imagine, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If they reject the only way, what's going to happen to them? He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. You know, it's almost can be translated, you know what? This is going to be the most simplest translation ever, but you know what? I was going to hell, and Jesus saved me. So anything that, there's nothing worse than me going to hell. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to me. So if I'm suffering, or if I'm going through it, or if anything, at least the worst thing that could ever happen to me, I know will never happen to me. So because He took care of the worst thing that can ever happen to me, I'm going to entrust my situation now to my faithful Creator, who I know that He's going to take care of it. And if nothing turns around on this side, at least I know He's taking care of the worst thing that can ever happen to me. So for that, I am thankful. Now, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now he's talking to leaders. And there's some leaders here, but it's good for all of us to hear these things. And he says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The word shepherd could also mean rule or oversight, overseeing, but in context, it's feed the flock. Feed the flock which is of God, which is among you. And I appreciate that. See, God has raised up pastors and leaders, elders, to reside over local congregations. And one of the main responsibilities that I have is that of feeding and leading. Feeding the flock, the truth of God, and leading the flock in worship and in ministry and in serving. And so feeding and leading. And he says, the flock that is among you. My main responsibility that God has entrusted to me is the people that he's brought under my care. And on rare occasions, I may go out and serve other places. But I feel my biggest responsibility is to you and to the flock that is among me. And so this is where I pour my life into. You know, so sometimes I'll get phone calls from people outside of the church, and I don't respond too much because they have their own pastors, and sometimes folks have called me and says, "Hey, will you do this?" And I say, "Have you talked to your pastor?" "Yeah, I've talked to my pastor, but he doesn't." Well, I have my own responsibilities that God has given me. Maybe go back to your pastor and talk with your pastor. You know, or ask your pastor to take care of, "I have the flock which is among me. I have a responsibility to." But he talks about motive, and he talks about method. When it comes to the ministers, what their motive should be and what their method should be. So he says, feed the flock, shepherd the flock, care for the flock, tend the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And he says, not by compulsion, not because you have to. Don't feel you're obligated. That's an obligation. Ministers shouldn't feel that serving is an obligation. I have to do this. That shouldn't be what's motivating. But you want to. He says, but willingly. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for what you can get out of it. And that's how some people, not just ministers, but some people, that's how they approach church and serving. But for a minister, it's not for a minister to minister so he can get something out of it. That shouldn't be the motivation. But eagerly, willingly and eagerly. And he says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And that's the method, by being an example. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And that could be understood as younger in the faith. And that is to fall under the leadership or the authority of the leaders that God has placed over you. Provided that the leader is not asking you to do anything wrong or evil. I think that's kind of common sense. You know, certainly if a leader is asking you to do something wrong, then you don't have to submit to that, never. And but if there's an elder or a leader, a pastor who's asking you to do something, and to do it a certain way, or you should yield. And it doesn't just, it's not just the pastor, but for example, the children's church director or somebody who's managing an area of ministry. They've been entrusted with an area of ministry, and input is good, but when push comes to shove, the person who's been entrusted with that area of ministry, any of us who serve under them, we should give them the respect that they're in that position. We should be there to help them and be submissive. That means to yield our will to their leadership, not resist, not be combative, and be dependable. But he says, be submissive, submit yourselves to your elders. He says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think one of the reasons why people have a hard time submitting is because of pride. Some folks think that, you know, who are you? Who are you to tell me what to do? Or I know better than you. Or I'm not going to do that. On the surface, they'll act a certain way, but then in their heart, I ain't going to do that. Forget that. Forget him. Forget her. Who she thinks she is. But God sees that. And God resists people that are prideful. And so when a person says, "Oh God, I," the Bible says, if you're not submitting to those that God has placed above you or over you, as the scriptures teach, you have pride in your heart, then you're going to have a problem with God. And I've seen that happen. I've seen where people go. Now, let me say this first. I've gone to multiple churches. This is not the first church I've been at. This is the fourth or fifth church that I've attended in my 24 years of being a Christian. And there's different reasons why I've left different churches. And in my evaluation of the reasons, although they have been different, they've all been good and right. And naturally you're going to think, well, yeah, because you think it's right. But we moved to a different area of town, and it was closer, and we just felt that it was time to move on. You talk to your leaders, and you let them know. But there are some folks that they have some real pride issues. And I'm not talking about if you move from one church to another church, God's leading you, moving you on. You talk to the leaders there. You let them know you're being. That's the right way to leave a church. Even though it's not a good experience, there's still a right way to do things. And when leaving a church, you want to make sure you leave in a right way. At least let people know. The right people. But there are folks that, because they got some pride issues, they can't submit. They're insubordinate. They cannot submit to authority. And they'll go from place to place to place. And over years, their spirit, the quality of who they are, there's something not right with them because of insubordination. And some folks have even gotten these ideas that there shouldn't be any organized leadership in church, that we're all equal. And who are you to tell me what to do? And you're just a man. And who are you to act like you're reigning over all of us? We're all equal. God speaks to all of us. You know, you look in the Old Testament, see people with that mentality, how that worked out for them. It didn't work out too good. I think in the book of Numbers, Korah and Dathan, they had this little group of 100, and it was about 120 people that they got a little posse to come against Moses and Aaron. And how did it work out for them? The earth opened up and swallowed them in the ground. It didn't work out too good. And then there were others, where in the New Testament you see where it's very clear that leadership is established by God. God over and over and over. Yeah, the person might just be a man. But God's raised that individual up, and he's got the responsibility that God has given to him. And so there are some folks that say, I don't recognize any of that. They go from place to place to place to place, and oftentimes they're troublemakers, and it's so sad. And they don't experience the love of God or the grace of God because they're proud and God's resisting them. But they're religious. They got religious spirits. And they could be dangerous kind of people too, with their words. They're slanderers. But if you and I want the grace of God, it comes through humility and being able to yield to one another and understanding authority and understanding rank. And it's important because for us, we're a ministry that we will continue to do outreaches and things. And when we do stuff, we've been blessed. I mean, what a team we have here. It's been a blessing. But when we do stuff, there's going to be come times where we're just human. I'm just an ordinary guy. I don't even know. When I look at my life and I think, what is it, God? Why am I doing this? I'm not a highly educated individual. I'm not an intellectual. It doesn't make sense. To me, it doesn't make sense. But God's ordained it. I'm not going to argue with him. But I have flaws. And the more you hang out with me, the more you'll see him. The more you'll get to know him. And the wonderful pastor that I am right now, the way you see me now, I'm not going to be all that great anymore. And I don't know why God still uses me and keeps using me. And some of you are probably thinking, I don't get it either. And that's good. It's for His glory. It's for His glory. It's His glory. But nevertheless, God has placed me in this position. God has placed people in position. And you'll get to see people for who they are. And that's good. It's family. But we might be doing an outreach, and somebody might say, "Hey, just grab that, will you?" And, wow, never heard him talk. I never seen this side of him. Oh, I'm offended. Now for 3 months, I don't go to church anymore. And I say, grow up, man. We got work to do. I ain't got time to give you a three-hour explanation on why this needs to go here. Just can you just pick it up and bring it there? I got 90 people bombarding me at the same time. Can you just do that? And we don't need to sit for 20 minutes and talk and let me counsel you. Now, some of you might think, wow, Dave, I can't believe you're talking like that. I'm just an ordinary guy, saved by the grace of God, doing a job for the Lord. And when we do things, there might be times where, and you got to submit. You got to work. We got to be flexible. We got to say, you know what? There's a lot going on. I got to not think about myself and what I'm doing. I got to think about the big picture here and how there's stuff going on. I can't just sit there and talk to Joe Schmo, who's overseeing this, because he's got 15 things he's directing. I can't sit there and distract him. There's work going on. We've got to be working together. And so it's really important to be clothed with humility, to be able to work in an environment where it could be, intense and still love one another and come out better than when you entered into that experience. He says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. So you got hurt in the process, something happened, look, cast your cares upon Him. Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't let it eat you up and get you all. Just trust in the Lord. Throw it on His shoulders. He can handle it. He cares about you like nobody else does. And then He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, or Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, or this could be code, but it could be understood, the church that is in Rome, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. This is John Mark, also the Mark who was Barnabas' cousin. And it's understood that Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, but it was all under the dictation of the Apostle Peter. That's where he got his information from. It's that same Mark. And he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. That's my proof text. Whenever I give people a hug and a kiss, and you get all feeling weird, and you guys don't, but sometimes I'll go, people are like, oh, you know, at least I'm doing something biblical, you know. The scriptures say it with a holy kiss, so don't be offended. He says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, I have more words to say, but time has escaped us. But I guess what I'll do is I'll just share this. You know, it's such a blessing to have a Silvanus or a Mark in your life. You know, ministers and leaders need people that they could just depend on. People who don't give them a hard time or conflict with them, or people that you can just count on. I mean, think about Silvanus. His job was, all right, Silvanus, this is what I want to say. You just write it down for me, okay? Just to have somebody to help out with administrative things like that. That's a blessing. or Mark. You know, Mark greets you, but Mark was like an assistant. You know, and it's good for leaders to have people that they could just count on and depend on and know that you just give them any little task or responsibility and it's going to get done. They don't have to worry about it. And that's also good in the workplace, too. Your bosses, people that you work under, it's good to be the kind of employee that if your boss gives you a responsibility or job to do, that you do it and you do it with the best abilities that you have, or the best with excellence, you know, for Christ's sake. And so, well, Father, we thank you so much for this, your word, and we pray, God, that you would continue to minister to our hearts as we've read this epistle over this several weeks. Lord, we pray that the things that we have read and learned would continue to be such a part of our lives that it would help to cause us to grow and to reflect you more and more. And Lord, as we're moving into 2 Peter, as we talk about false prophets and teachers and the end times and what are some of the things people would be saying, making mockery of the thought of your second return, I pray that you would encourage us as we prepare for the second epistle. And I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters. I thank you for them. I pray you encourage them and continue to minister your great grace, peace and truth and love to them. In Jesus' name, amen.